Hear what the Lord is saying to God's people. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, and blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Hear what the Spirit is saying to God's people.
Today is Pentecost Sunday. It is a church calendar day, like Christmas and Good Friday and Easter days. Pentecost comes up on the calendar, on the church calendar, once every year. It circles around annually as a kind of memory day for us, a chance to not forget the unusual day the first Pentecost was. And to confirm the warning that we sounded last Sunday, the reading you just heard was from the book of Acts, the one book in our Bible that is most likely to assault our sense of the normal, our scientific bents, our rational thinking, the traditions that we have come to love and expect. This assault on our normals is brought to you from the book of Acts. And Peter makes his appearance again, trying to help his people make sense of it all, because on that day, the first Pentecost day, their sense of normal was being interrupted too. There was a wind sound, and it looked like little flames of fire were touching down on people. And people began to speak in languages that were not their own. And many of them, some of them were probably bilingual to begin with, and some of them were not. It does say in this book called Acts that the Holy Spirit of God was giving out this language ability on this day, on this one particular day, and it must have been odd, and it must have been really interesting. Maybe like the sound of babbling, maybe like the dull sound of intermission at a concert, some kind of buzzing, murmuring sound, not necessarily scary, odd, and maybe just on the tad side giddy, a little punchy, perhaps, because some of them did think there was a drinking party going on. That was the one explanation that made sense to some. People talking funny, giddy, and maybe just a little fired up. Too much wine, they said. People were speaking out of their characters. That much was obvious. And the party explanation worked for some. But Peter stood up and said, "No, that's not it. This is actually God's Spirit at work." Because we might believe in a religious status quo. We might be comfortable in the godly arrangement of things, that we are God's people, that we are the apples of God's holy eyes. We think that, but here, look around. See what's going on right now in front of us. Language is cross-pollinating. Your sons and your daughters are going to get caught up in this movement. Your young men and your old men are going to see new things. New things like slaves, like nobody men and nobody women getting caught up in this movement. It will become an anyone movement. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How crazy is that? Well, pray tell, what is that going to look like? It's just nuts. There is this thing that tends to happen when your birth age begins creeping upwards. For one, the little details begin to slip by. These days, Connie will often find mugs of days-old coffee sitting in strange places around our house. The details, they slip away, they get lost. But then there's this other thing that happens too, like when the good old days part of your brain kicks in and works just fine, works overtime. I can remember the day in my mid-20s going to our local Grange National Bank in New Milford, Pennsylvania on a Thursday. I was headed to a dispersal auction of cattle on Saturday, and I wanted to purchase at least 2 cows. And you know how auctions go. You bid. And I had no idea how much money I would need to borrow to buy these 2 cows. So I asked my banker, Mr. Donnelly, what I should do, and he said, go to the auction, buy your 2 cows, and come back on Monday morning, and then we'll write up the loan for whatever you spent. And so I did. I bought 2 cows, and he did. Wrote up the loan on Monday, no questions asked. Now, I'm pretty sure it doesn't work that way anymore. Pretty sure a similar request to F&M would be met by credit checks, approvals, and pre-approvals, followed by a lag time. But I do have that fond memory of a 1970s Thursday at my small town bank, even if that world has mostly gone away. And I don't know how it works for you all, but I know that I have a healthy good old days circuit looping around in my head. And it still works just fine, some days in overdrive. And I don't know either where I'd fit into this Pentecost crowd that we find in the book of Acts, if I'd be a sideline heckler, sneering and shouting innuendos, they're drunk, they're bombed. Or just how I'd be making sense of this strange happening going on around me, if I'd be harking back to the good old days, or if I'd believe Peter and his every one bit, that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Romans 8, 14 to 17. Hear what the Spirit is saying to God's people. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. Hear what the Spirit is saying to God's people.
But then there are those days when it seems like our worlds are colliding, when the world of yesterday and the world coming smack into each other and nothing makes sense. That is some of what is going on in the book of Acts. The Jewish past with a Gentile future. A familiar and orderly structure of temple holiness and a discombobulated looking future. With the addition of the likes of a smelly Simon the Tanner looming on the horizon and other irregulars coming to God. What is wrong with this world? A couple of weeks back when I was visiting our son and his family in Goshen, Indiana, I experienced an episode of worlds colliding. It was a minor incident, to be sure, not a biggie, but it did leave me scratching my head all the way back home to Pennsylvania. I had gone to Menards, which is a Midwest equivalent of our Lowe's or Home Depot, and I went to pick up a few items for a home project at Aaron and Renita's house. And with my 6 outlet covers in hand, I got into a checkout line with 3 customers in front of me. A guy was standing in front of the cashier who had just finished electronically barcode entering his items, and the customer guy was attempting to pay by scanning his cell phone credit card app into the store's system, and it wasn't working. And everyone in our line was okay, but a little fidgety. So the guy backs away, gets on his device to call his credit card company, probably, and says to the cashier, "Go ahead and take care of these other customers," which he was happy to do, but to proceed, she needed to null the transaction she had begun, which necessitated buzzing for her supervisor. So she clicked on the blinking light above her register and began waiting for her supervisor to appear while the rest of us began to fidget a little harder. And I began to think evil thoughts, really. Like, how much quicker and easier has the electronic wizardry made our lives anyway? What in the world? I have 6 outlet covers in my hand worth $2.76 in one hand and 3 $1 bills in the other hand. How hard can this be, Menards? And so I left that line and I got into another line behind 2 Amish guys. Now, the first Amish guy was next up to the cashier, and he must have been to the lumberyard because he had this invoice to scan and pay. And the cashier scanned his invoice, finishing with a familiar electronic beep. And then the Amish guy steps to the other side of the cashier, away from the credit card device for more elbow room, apparently. And he gets out his wallet to pay cash, with a whole lot of cash. He fanned out on the desk 10 $100 bills so that the cashier could easily count them, and so she could run her counterfeit checking pencil over all of those bills. And then he fanned out another fistful of 50s, spread them out underneath the hundreds for easy counting and scanning, and then came out a fistful of 20s into a third fan of bills for counting and for scanning. And the next in line Amish guy turned and winked at me, he with his 2 gallons of motor oil and me with my $2.76 of outlet covers in one hand and $3 bills in the other hand. I mean, what do you do? What line do you go in? What world was I in? And for a minute, I didn't know. I was not sure I wanted to be in either of them, this techno world of electro gadget man ready to jump into his fully loaded pickup truck with dual exhaust pipes, or the world of the Amish guy ready to jump into his fully loaded horse-drawn lumber cart with a single exhaust. And maybe that's the way it goes for us sometimes, too, when the worlds that we operate in get confusing with all of the isms, with all of the political polarities constantly barking for our attention, and we're not really sure where we fit anymore. But maybe that's exactly where the scripture from Romans is meant to come in: for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, that we are not blue-blooded, bloodlined into the kingdom of God, but that we're adopted. And that the church at its best going forward, when it gets really good at following adoptions, and that maybe Pentecost wasn't just a day back recorded in the book of Acts, but maybe Pentecost Sunday is more than just an annual Sunday for our church calendars. Maybe the Holy Spirit still operates when our worlds are colliding.
John 14, 8 through 27. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me?
The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Hear what the Spirit is saying to God's people.
But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. These words are from the book of John. John calls the Holy Spirit an advocate that will teach and remind and to assist us in doing greater things, if that can be believed. In our first reading today, the Holy Spirit came with a certain tour de force, with a power more overt, very concentrated and show-stopping and groundbreaking. Here in John, the Holy Spirit is described in more subtle terms, but no less powerful, as a teacher, a reminder, a fear reducer, a peace giver, more subtle, but no less powerful. If I were to ask you to identify a person in whom the Holy Spirit is evident, I'll bet you that you could name one or two. I thought of one right off the bat, Robert Weber, from over 20 years ago, and I do happen to think the Holy Spirit is often most evident when the person ain't trying to be holy spiritual. And that was Robert Weber. In many respects, he was a noteworthy man, a Christian worship circles. He was a bit of a guru. He formed his own worship institute. He wrote books like Ancient Future Faith. He lived in the days before blogs, and so he traveled and taught courses and was a sought-after speaker on the Christian circuits. And don't we all know what high notoriety can do to a Christian's ego? Well, when I heard that he was coming to Binghamton, New York, our whole worship committee from Lakeview decided to attend. And it was good. It was vintage Robert Weber. He taught and exposed the group to a wide variety of worship practices and ideas and resources. And then it was lunch hour.
With a woman of low estate and low capabilities, a woman with an apron behind the counter doing the serving. And we all went through the line in our briskly typical lunchtime pace, exchanging smiles for food. And Robert, the teacher, the convener, the national traveler, went last through the line, and that he was last through the line isn't so much the point as how he finished the line. By engaging the woman in the apron, asking her name, asking about her family, entertaining questions about her life, as he stood there with his plate and fork in hand, eating and talking with her, easily shifting from his institute of worship language to neighborhood banter. And as they talked their way all the way through lunch, you could see her face behind the counter beginning to lighten and brighten. And it was then that I knew Robert Weber wasn't just a famous teacher on a religious circuit, but that he was a man in whom the advocate was working with more subtlety, but with no less power. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. This is Pentecost Sunday. It is an annual date on our Christian calendars, an invitation to not forget the unusual day that the very first Pentecost was, with fire and wind and languages. But this day is also more than a memory jog. It is to recognize that the Holy Spirit, in all of its forms, in its pockets of raucous, and in its subtle layers that can permeate through cracks of hardness, that on this day we recognize and celebrate the Holy Spirit's work on this earth, and to keep listening to what the Holy Spirit of God is saying. Can we hear it?